Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, once again we've heard the incredible story, the story of the rising from the dead of your Son Jesus, our Christ, our Messiah. And your love has become evident to us. Help us, Lord, to believe, not just believe in our minds, but in our hearts, and truly feel the good news of the resurrection. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. In a June 22, 1992 edition of U.S. News and World Report, there was this story. Before British actor Robert Morley died, he asked that his credit cards be buried with him. And since his funeral, the London Times letter pages have been filled with thoughts of readers pondering their own deaths and their perpetual needs. M.L. Evans of Chester wrote, "In the unfortunate event of the miscarriage of justice and several thousand years ensuing before my sentence is quashed, I will take a fire extinguisher." Heather Tanner of Woodbridge specified a good map. "I have immense trouble finding my way in this life," she said, "so I am extremely worried about the next." A pair of earplugs would accompany Sir David Wilcox of Cambridge in case the heavenly choir singing everlastingly are not in tune. And Maurice Godbold of Hindhead would take a crowbar in case the affair proved premature. Even in the hereafter, there will always be an England. You know, people have many fears surrounding death. They even have trouble acknowledging death. A lot of people don't like to go into cemeteries because it just is such a poignant reminder of death. And in reality, what we're acknowledging today as we talk about the resurrection is fear. As one writer said, the resurrection morning was the judgment day of fear. Now, I want to take a minute and kind of revisit this story and bring it up maybe a little bit more to our lingo. The four women had seen where the body of Jesus had been laid when it was buried. And then they prepared all the spices that you use to anoint a body. And it was a lot, because we hear the heaviness of the spices. But I think that heaviness is also what they were experiencing in their own lives, the heaviness of the loss of Jesus, of his death. And then they rested on the Sabbath, not just because of Jewish laws that say you don't do any kind of work on the Sabbath, but also we can imagine that living with that heaviness of the death of Jesus, they were heavy with grief. And they needed time to deal. So they woke up early on that Sunday morning, the day of after the Jewish Sabbath. And perhaps maybe when they first woke up, there was this blissful thought about a new day. But then they remembered what they had to do that morning. And I imagine them walking to the tomb, the four of them, walking silently, each of them lost in their own thoughts, and maybe quietly talking about Jesus, about the sadness of losing him, of his life and his actions. It might be said even that as they were walking, they were kind of doing their own version of sitting Shiva, which in the Jewish faith means that when a person dies, friends gather with the family and sit and just talk about the person who has died, remembering their life and their blessings. And so they finally reached the tomb. And to their surprise, They found it open. Now in Luke's gospel, we don't get that sentence where they worried about who was going to roll away the stone. But we can imagine they figured the stone would be there and they'd have to find somebody to do that. But it was open already. And then to me, the most remarkable thing about Luke's version of the story, they entered the tomb. They had no idea what they were going to find. You know, they were maybe expecting grave robbers, and some of the robbers might still be in the tomb. Perhaps they wanted to get to the bottom of things. For whatever reason, they entered the darkness of the tomb. And it's only after they enter that darkness that they encounter the figures in white, announcing the incredible news that Jesus was not dead, but risen alive again. You know, we all have tombs that we are afraid to enter. Those things that we would prefer to let them stay dead rather than face them. Joyce Rupp, in her wonderful book, Dear Heart, Come Home, A Path of Midlife Spirituality, writes, "The cave is about darkness, depression, silence, pain, waiting, not knowing, fear, struggle, obstacles, and all those things that one wants to avoid in life by staying constantly preoccupied with the external world. The tomb is a cave. The tomb is a cave of those experiences, thoughts, and feelings that leave us cold and lifeless, that can paralyze us or cause us to flee into the busyness of life so that we don't have to deal with the pain. The fear of failure, of loss of life, limb, or job. The fear of changing values, of insecurity. The fear of no self-esteem. A pastor tells the story of being asked by one of his counseling clients who was hospitalized for depression. And she wanted him to attend her case conference. He got there, and there were a few introductions and explanations as to why a minister or pastoral counselor, as he was a part of the conference. That normally didn't happen. And the pastor shared this insight. "As we went along, I began to realize that the hospital team's aim, the goal of all of their efforts, was to keep my client functioning in her world and out of the hospital. They offered drugs, home care, various kinds of support, anything that would enable her to keep going. As I listened to them, it came to me that they didn't believe in the resurrection. They had to keep their patient alive. On the other hand, I could afford to let her die. I could let her bottom out, crash, enter the deep darkness, because I knew that Easter follows Good Friday. The resurrection follows death." You see, we think darkness is life-destroying. But really, if we let it be, darkness, the tomb, is a birthing place. Rupp continues her description of the cave. "The cave is a place to be if you want to grow and are willing to know suffering and purification. The cave is about nurturing life, bursts of insight, grieving that age healing, and seeds of truth for future guidance are some of the gifts of cave time. And remember, a caterpillar has to go into the cocoon. The seeds have to be buried into the ground. It was in the tomb that the four women heard the good news that Christ had risen. It was after they faced their fears by going into that darkness they faced their fears that he was gone for good, that they received the news that he would always be with them. One person said, death is not extinguishing the light from Christians. It's putting out the lamp because the dawn has come. It is in the tomb. It's in the cave that we recognize that Jesus has risen as we experience the real presence of Christ with us. We recognize that dawn of the third day has come. Outside the tomb, everything is as it was and is, as it should be. In the light, everything has its place and is in its place. But in the darkness, everything loses its footing. In an old issue of Weavings, writer Percy Ainsworth shares the following about that losing of the footing in darkness. The unknown in itself has no power over us. It is just what the darkness is to a little child. A broad black canvas on which the mind can paint its imaginings, its conjectures, its apprehensions in all but formless spheres. As children grow older, they learn to read into the darkness the thoughts they have found in the light. We begin to fear the darkness. But if in the darkness, that unknown, we sit and wait for God, for the risen Lord to come, in time it will happen. And once again, we will be faced with the incredible news that Jesus is not dead, but has risen in a much more incredible way. This finding the risen Christ, or the parent God in the tombs of life, is not some new psychological wisdom or insight. Go read the book of Psalms. On Maundy Thursday, we often read the 22nd Psalm that speaks of being forsaken by God. Many believe that when Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That he was beginning to say the 22nd Psalm. People think of it as experiencing a mortal illness. And yet in the end, we hear these words. From the horns of the wild oxen you have rescued me. I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. To him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him also shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it. What a testament of faith and hope and promise. Reverend Jeff Spencer, a number of years ago, shared a true story. A friend of his was diagnosed with leukemia. And during the course of treatment, this friend had a vision. He said, I turned a corner to confront a large, dark, shadowy mass that was staring at me. I stared back, and as I did, it shrank down to my size, and we were looking at each other eye to eye. And then the mass went down the hall. It didn't disappear. I realized that I had looked death in the eye. It wasn't any bigger than me. But I couldn't make it go away. It was something I would have to live with and could live with. And Jeff says, a number of years later, when he wrote this piece, his friend was still living. The resurrection of Christ and the promise of resurrection, like his, empowers us to enter our caves, our tombs, and find healing, find new life and new hope. The resurrection of Christ and Christ's promise of our resurrection really has more to say about this life than about the next, and how we should live it. John Dominic Crossan, a biblical scholar who spent years researching the historical Jesus, writes concerning the resurrection of Jesus, "The heart of the resurrection for me is that the power of God is now available through Jesus, unconfined by time or space, to anyone who believes and experiences it." I can't say it any better. We don't need credit cards. We don't need a fire extinguisher. We don't need maps or earplugs or even a crowbar. The resurrection of Jesus empowers us to face the dead places of our lives and to find new life and new hope. Thanks be to God who gives us the power and the victory. Amen.